First Corinthians. Last Sunday, we took up to chapter 5, verse 7. We're going to read 7 again because it's sort of the background. Those who are listening to us, give us a question if you want questions at bftbc.org or call us at 856-261-9018. I'd like to hear from you. Questions or comments, just say hello. Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, let's begin 7, 8, and 9 this afternoon, beginning at verse 7, 5, 7. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle, not to company with fornicators. Like verse 7, we talked about that last week, we want to review it. Purge out the old leaven. What is purge? 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. 1 Corinthians 5, 7. 5, 7. What does the word purge mean?
Clean or
cleanse. What does the word purgatory mean?
It's an extract, also.
What is it? You extract, you purge, you clean out the stuff, you pull out the evil. What does purgatory mean?
I guess that means something like that.
What do
they think it's a place?
They think it's
good enough to go to heaven. That's capital.
And how do they get purgatory out of purge?
I don't know.
What does it mean?
A place of cleansing?
Well, they think it cleanses you. They think it purges you. What is the requirement, though, once a person is in purgatory? What does the church request of the relatives?
Pay money. Pay money for man's money.
Exactly. So. Now, will paying money for masses get them out of purgatory?
No,
if they're lost, where are they?
In hell.
They're in the lake of fire. So, but anyway, purge out. Now, this old leaven, now he's talking about a church here. What kind of, how do you get that figure of speech, leaven, instead of a church? What does it mean, purge out the old leaven?
Sin.
It's like a sin. You remember, the Lord told the Pharisees, or to his disciples rather, be careful of the leaven of the Sadducees and the Pharisees. They thought it was leaven of bread, but he said no. What do you mean?
False teaching
and the doctrine, the false doctrine that they had, see? So purge out the old leaven. Now, in other words, if a church has leaven in it, what does that mean that they have in it?
Sin
and wickedness and corruption. Something's evil there. So purge it out means what?
Take it out.
So how do you get that? How do you take out? How do you extract it? If a person's got the leaven, if a person's the leaven that's wrong, what do you do with it?
Discipline
and get that person out, and after the person repents, it changes his mind, get him back in, but get him out. Now it says, neither, notice, it says, you know that the little leaven leaveneth whole lump. What does that mean? A little leaven.
All sin corrupts.
I'm not a baker, but if you put yeast in the baking bread, what happens to the...
It rises.
See, and so, a little leaven, now in this case it's poison, but it's leavenous, if it's yeast, it just spreads. 1 Corinthians 5:7, yeah. So, have you noticed that sometimes when you start sinning, other people catch on, and they sin the same way? Is that possible? Friends, if you meet with each other, and one has an evil thought or idea or practice, it's sort of catching. I mean, oh, if they are with them, let's do it together, see? Yes. So, but so leaven's a whole lot. So the poison goes throughout the whole church. And then in verse number 8, let us keep the feast. What feast are you talking about here? Figure of speech for what feast is he talking about? Well, it could be, but what else? As it says in... Yes, then what is that feast?
Communion.
It could be communion. Could be communion. In other words, in verse 7, what's the last part of verse 7 mean? We didn't pick that up. Christ our Passover is sacrificed. What took place at the Passover? What was that? Where do you find the Passover?
Moses.
Moses?
In Egypt.
What book? Exodus, 14 different things. And what did they have to do at the Passover feast?
They had to put the blood across the door.
Okay. And first, what did they have to do to get that blood?
They had to kill a lamb.
Just any old lamb?
They brought a lamb to their house for 4 days.
Four days.
And then
what's Anna? What's that? Mm-hmm. Yeah, then, Tammy?
And then they would find
it. Okay, what did they have to be sure about that lamb?
It was
unspotted. Perfect, that's right. If it had different wrinkles or different broken bones, they had to get another one. In other words, it was very sure that it had to be pure and clean. And that says, Christ, our Passover. What does that mean? Christ, our Passover. Does that take you back to Exodus, literally?
No.
It's a figure of speech. It's an application, isn't it? Christ, our Passover sacrifice. How is the type Christ?
Well,
yes.
He died for our sins, and he became the perfect lamb.
Like the Passover lamb, and he was perfect from all eternity past to eternity present. He's never had any sin, and so he could die for the sins of us. Yvonne?
That's what John saw. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh."
Yes, John the Baptist, John 1:29. That's right. Behold, the Lamb of God. His Passover sacrifice for us. For means what?
Instead
of us, in our place. And us means what?
The Christians.
Those?
Church of
Corinth. Only the Church of Corinth?
Well, in this letter.
Well, in this letter, that's true.
And,
but
Paul.
By application, though, what does the us refer to?
All
for
Christians.
In other words, Christians. The question, for whom did Christ die?
He died for the whole world.
For the whole world. Now, the us here, yes, is for the Christian, but it's true, is it not, that God so loved what? The world. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting. Yes.
But his sacrifice was sufficient for them.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Sufficient?
Sufficient for them.
Sufficient for them, efficient for those that believe. But he died for us, and he died for the sins of the whole world. But in this case, certainly, he died for us. So this is a picture of the Passover lamb. He is our Passover. Christ the Passover, our Passover, is sacrificed. Then in verse number 8, we're to keep this feast. What feast would it be referred to here now that we have the context of verse 7? Probably the Passover. Yeah, probably the Passover. To keep that not with old leaven. Now, what were they told before they left the land of Palestine, the land of Egypt? What were they told not to take?
Not to take leaven.
Not to take leaven. And so they left early, apparently. They hadn't yet leavened their bread. It's just go out without leaven. And take it out, and in fact, the sacrifices, if I'm not mistaken, God says, do not offer the sacrifices with leaven. Is that right in the Old Testament? Number of sacrifices. He specifies no leaven. Leaven is a picture of what?
Sin.
That's right. So, pardon me?
Their meat offerings, their meal offerings, the ones with the flour and the oil and water.
Well, flour and oil and water. Just don't mix the leaven with it. Mm-hmm. So, to keep you not with old leaven, those, meaning what? In that case, in verse 8, what's the old leaven there? What's that old leaven there? If there's a church going to keep the Feast of the Passover, finally, we got it.
Yeah, I cut it off.
Okay.
Sorry about that.
That's all right. No problem. What is the Feast of Passover as they keep it without, with the old leaven? Meaning what? They're having fellowship as a local church. What did they say to do in verse 7 with the leaven?
Purge
it out. And so to keep it without the leaven, so the person, whatever that we saw earlier, that this man had his own father's wife, he's an incestuous man. And they were rejoicing. They weren't mourning. And so keep the feast without the leaven. In other words, without this man. That's what they should do. And neither with the leaven or what else?
Malice
and wicked. What is malice?
Evil.
It's
evil.
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 Evil
thinking directed
strife.
To someone. Evil strife and evil thinking directed to someone. In other words, you can sin against somebody, but you can sin without malice. But usually the legal term for malice is forethought, and you do something maliciously. That's not just accidentally, but it's with malice of forethought. You think ahead of time you want to do something bad. That's one of the definitions, the difference between the libel and slander. Slander is spoken, and libel is written. But in order to prove liable to somebody, you had to have five things. I have to look this up one time because way back years and years ago we were having to deal with some of these things. There are five things you must prove. Number one, it was spoken about you. Number two, it was something that was wrong.
Libel.
Yeah, they written. I mean, written about you. Written about you. It was wrong. You did something wrong, and it had consequences, bad consequences, and had to be with malice. In other words, you had to prove malice, otherwise libel is not libel. It could be accidental. See, but anyhow, but with malice aforethought, with evil thoughts, and get rid of the leaven of malice. In fact, it says in the early in Paul's letters later on, we should do things without malice and without a lot of other things and wickedness. But what are they supposed to keep the peace with? In verse number 8,
unleavened bread.
And what does unleavened bread would mean? What?
No yeast.
No evil. No wickedness. No sin. Of sincerity and truth. How would you define sincerity?
Honesty. Integrity.
What's that, Jill?
Without
honesty, integrity. What's that about?
Sincere means without a scar. Without.
All right. The old illustration, the Latin is an interesting illustration. Sin is what in Latin? Without. Saras is what in Latin? Wax.
That's it.
Without wax. In other words, if you're gonna sell a lamp or a glass or something, and sometimes they would paste it together, wax it together so that it would not look broken. If it's broken, they would repair it. And so if you have a genuine glass, it's got to be without wax, sincere. They can see. So that's the expression, the history of that word, sincere. Yes.
Like the genuine or without pretension.
That's it, without pretension. That's right, genuine.
Without
pretension.
No,
genuine.
What's leaven mean again?
Leaven. No, you're talking about sincere.
Sincere.
Sincere, without wax. It's the illustration of the patching up. And in other words, do you want to buy a wonderful, wonderful gobble of some kind, maybe $100 gobble, it's an old type of thing, if it has been broken and patched, you want to have it sincere, without any wax patching, in other words, just whole and complete. So we should keep it with sincerity.
Yes, fine. That
was
malice without wax.
No, malice is sincere without wax. Sin is without and merit. Where is for wax? Those just 11. But the malice is planned evil. You have to plan it purposeful, not accidental, see. So when you do something maliciously, it isn't just a spur of the moment. You've been planning that. For instance, premeditated murder is murder with malice. They premeditated, they planned it all out, see. That's malicious. That's a legal definition of malice, prepared ahead of time. But the evil, sincerity, and truth. You keep the face with truth. How do you find out what truth is?
The word of God.
That's the only, God's truth. I mean, you can find man's truth. Is man's truth always the same as God's truth?
No.
What do people think of the truth of evolution? Do they call it truth or lie? The evolutionists.
A lot of people call it truth.
And
imagination.
We go into other things about global warming, a different thing. But a lot of people will say truth. A lot of people deny the resurrection, bodily resurrection of Christ. They say that's a lie. To them, that's truth. He did not rise. Now, are they right or wrong with Scripture? See, they're wrong. Hey, Bill.
I saw on television yesterday, they were talking about Mars rover exploring the surface of the planet of Mars. And then they're looking at these pebbles that are on the ground and these rocks that are on the ground. Mm-hmm. And they're saying that that was formed there by water millions and millions of years ago. And I'm thinking, how did they know when it happened?
Exactly.
They didn't have anything up there to supposedly date it
right.
Or anything.
Yeah.
It just automatically comes out of their mouth that way.
And to them, that's truth.
Yeah.
Because the people said it.
That's what they speculate. They think it's truth.
With the chronology of the Bible, what do we have as far as the age of man and of creation.
6,000
years, that's about it. See, about 4,000 B.C., if you add up all, Adam begat this son and this lived so many years, begat this, if you add up the things of the Bible. Now,
and all of history fits into the biblical text.
It fits into it perfectly. But does everyone believe that you can accept the Bible's chronology for accuracy? No, there are people who say that's not, it's wrong, see?
Some people like to fantasize.
Fantasize, that's right. And so they have a lot to do. But we have these things. We have to keep the feast, the Passover, the fellowship, remembrance of the Lord without malice. And in truth, with truth, the unleavened, unleavened bread. Did we read? We read 9, did we? Yeah, we read 9, I guess.
Yes.
Yeah. I wrote unto you. Who's the I referred to there? Apostle Paul. Unto you. Who's you referred to? To you, the church at Corinth. Church at Corinth. In an epistle. What is an epistle? A wife of an apostle. That's what some define it, isn't it? Epistle is the wife of an apostle.
No, it's a letter.
Okay, it's a letter, but that's what they say about an epistle. Okay. It's a letter. I wrote you a letter, not to company with fornicators. Company means what?
Spend time with
them. What is it?
Spend time with,
spend time with them. Yeah. Fellowship with them. Align yourself up with them. Talk with them. Eat with them. Be with them. With fornicators. What is a fornicator?
People have sex outside of marriage.
Outside of marriage. Unmarried people. Sex outside of marriage. It's got a big term, that porne, but certainly in this case of the man in this chapter who had sex with his mother-in-law or some, not his mother, the incest, that's labeled as fornication. It's one of the fornication type of definitions. It's a terrible thing. And it says, not to company with fornicators. Now, that's an important thing, isn't it?
Yes.
What does it say in 1 Corinthians 15, which says, evil communications with corrupt good manners. What does communication mean in that sense? Evil communication.
Expression of passion.
Could be expressed. What else?
Lustful.
Like, oh, that could be companion. In that sense, the communication, in other words, is a companionship. The people that you run with, you go with. Yeah, Paul.
I was going to say, as far as evil is concerned, you know, communication, which you were getting at, I thought, would it be lustful communicating, lustful thoughts, I guess, if that's true.
Yes, that's certainly possible. When you hang with the gang of those that are evil, I mean unsaved and godless, horrible, it corrupts good men. Corrupts means what?
Infiltrates.
That causes the decay. In other words, it brings you down, see? And so that's why the scriptures are clear here that we're not to hang out with or have company with fornicators. Evil communicates corrupt good men. 1 Corinthians 15, I think it's 34. I'm not sure about that. 34, I think it's. Yes, Cass.
If that should happen to someone, but you know, they can be forgiven by
trusting in the Lord
and be saved.
What verse can we use for forgiveness once we're saved?
If we confess our sins, he's faithful. But even if you were unsaved.
Yes, if you get saved afterwards, absolutely. He can forgive past sins as well as present sins and future sins. That's right. If we confess our sins, agree with God, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So it's good not to accompany. These evil communications, these evil associations, the separation chapters in 2 Corinthians, for instance, the 2 Corinthians 6, 14 and following, very clear on that, aren't they? Let's see what we got here. See what it is, Jacob. Hi, Jacob, what's up?
Hey, Pastor, wait. We're saying hi, and you know, I was reminded of a phrase that a non-believer friend of mine used a long time ago, that they even know, you know, that they... You know, according to their ideas, this guy said, "Birds of a lameness flock to the sameness," and
very good,
kind of the same. But hey, thanks so much for the sermon this morning. I enjoyed it so much.
Praise the Lord. Let's wave to Jacob and his mother over there, way over in Texas, way down in Texas. Birds of a lameness was the sameness, I think. Flock to the sameness. Yeah, it's interesting. You perhaps have seen that yourself. Maybe before you were saved, maybe after you were saved. But if you go to people that are evil and different and maybe They smoke, they chew, they swear, they carry on. Sometimes it rubs off on you, see? It's hard. It's hard to keep away from that. So God says, stay away. And so with fornicators, those that practice this wicked sin, just stay away. Not the company, not that fellowship, of course. The 2 Corinthians 6:14 and following, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. In other words, these things are very clear. And also, not only with unbelievers, but with sinning believers. Don't be with them either. In other words, there's a secondary separation from Christians that are walking in the wrong way. Are there any Christians that are walking in the wrong way?
Yeah.
Yes, there are. They can be saved, they can be born again, but carnal Christians are walking in the wrong area. And so there's a separate, twofold separation. Primary, from unsaved apostate people, not in close fellowship with them, but also born again, saved Christians, they're walking out of fellowship with the Lord. We've got to be very careful to be separate from them as well. The scriptures are clear on that. Now, we didn't read 10, did we?
Not yet.
All right, let's read 10, 11, and 12 together. Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, or such an one, not to eat. Verse 12, for what have I to do to judge them that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within. All right, let's read 12:13 too. But them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. All right, verse 10. Not altogether the fornicators of this world. What does that mean? These unsaved people that are in the world. He says, don't company with fornicators. Now, why shouldn't you not company with the fornicators of this world? What is the choice yet, Paul?
Didn't it say, be unequally yoked with unbelievers for what fellowship?
All right. See, in other words, he's going to say in verse 11, why? Because you have to go out of the world. In other words, people all around you are sometimes policemen, fornicators.
Yes.
Sometimes
yes.
Firemen, fornicators.
Yes.
Something, maybe bankers, maybe people you buy things at the food market. I mean, we can't separate from everybody because we have to go out of the world to do that. But later on, we'll see if he's called a brother. That's a different situation. Yeah, Vaughn.
Well, I just think it's too... I wrote you that I'm not a company with fornicators, and yet not all together with fornicators in this world. I don't... why are the two different kind of fornicators?
Well, as explained later in verse 11, or verse the last part of verse 10, you must go out of the world. I mean, you can't... You've got to do something. You've got to buy food. You've got to have a policeman. You've got to... The bus man that Paul goes back and forth. Just Anna. Go ahead. Anna?
Okay, so in verse 9, he's saying, I wrote you an epistle not to company with fornicators. And in verse 10, he specifies that not all the fornicators of this world. So he was taught, like previously, he had thought that it was to be understood that, you know, fornicators were in the world. But then in verse 11, now that one of them is a fornicator, if any man that is a brother be a fornicator,
different.
You're not supposed to be.
Yeah, he specifies. He specifies.
Okay, so
clarifies.
No matter who,
there shouldn't be fornicators within the brethren, but sometimes
right.
There are.
That's right. In other words, you can't divorce yourself necessarily from a policeman, a fireman, a drugstore clerk, a banker. That they may never deal with it because you have to go out of the world. They're all around us. That's what Paul is saying. Yes. Pastor Dan.
That's hard to say.
No. Speak.
Doesn't it mean more like it's your friend, somebody's your friend, that you're going to get more close than like deal with people out there at some point?
If it's a friend?
Yeah.
Paul sometimes, but if it's a friend, if they're an unsaved friend, not
that's
a real Christian
what,
friend,
you're
going to say hello to them, Tammy and then Jill.
Well, isn't that verse essentially saying not to keep close company with them?
Yes.
Not saying, it's specifically saying that you can't completely avoid them.
Right.
Because they're in the world.
Mm-hmm.
And today they're everywhere.
Everywhere.
You know, so you can't just, not, you have to still interact.
That's right.
You can't necessarily, they don't necessarily need to be your close friend.
That's right. Exactly right. Yeah, Jill.
You can be, even though
you know, according to these verses and as a Christian, not to have close fellowship with these people at all. Mm-hmm. When you're interacting with them, let's say you need a medication or something,
yes,
the druggist, or you need to report a crime to the police officer,
right,
or whatever,
mm-hmm,
you'd be a good example in doing so.
Yes.
Opposed to having evil communications with corrupt.
Exactly, exactly. Yes, Paul.
I don't know if I'm going kind of out of bounds or not, but isn't it to say, like, to say somebody in the, you know, who's ungodly and don't, you know, isn't a Christian, do you wrong, and yet we're commanded to forgive? Could it mean where if you can forgive that person, but it doesn't necessarily mean you have to be friends with them?
It could be. Not close friends, anyway. Not close friends. Yes, you can forgive people that are sinful, as the Lord does. But let's clarify. He has a number of things. Not altogether either fornicators, or what's the second thing we should not necessarily completely...
Covetous.
What does covetous mean?
Greedy.
Greedy, wanting more things.
Something
else has. Or what is an extortioner?
Greedy.
Greedy?
Yeah,
that cheats somebody out of money. Idolaters, what's that?
False idols.
False idols, which are false idols?
False gods.
False gods. Eidol comes from what Greek word?
To see.
To see. And latreo comes from what Greek word? To worship. Worship things that are seen. Worship things that are seen. If you completely separate and have no company with them, what must be true in the last part of verse 10?
You have to go out of the world.
Go out of the world. You have to be a hermit. I mean, these things are all around us. See, so he's qualifying, he's finding, defining, he's narrowing the case, he's defining it specifically what it means. But in verse 11, excuse me, Anna.
But then the trouble is, you're stuck, even if you're a hermit, you're still stuck with a sinner.
You're stuck with
yourself.
Yourself. Oh, yeah, you're stuck with yourself. That's true. You're out of the world. That's right. Now, in verse 11, he comes down to specifics. But, why does he have to have that thing? Why is that but there? Why is that there?
First one.
Contrast. It's a contrast. It's an adversity of conjunction. Contrasting. But now I have written unto you not to keep company. Again, keep your company means what?
Close fellowship.
Close fellowship. That's right. Questions at bftbc.org or 856-261-901. Give us a call or comment. Glad to hear from you. Just say hello. Not to keep company. Close fellowship. If any man have the word man, when it's the King James Bible, means what? Any person. Now, sometimes it's really the male. But if it's a male, the Greek is very clear. But a person. This is any person. Any person. Any man in the sense of like a human. Is a human always a male? Human? No. See, it's just human beings. See, could male or female. If any man that is called a brother, what does that mean?
A Christian.
A real Christian. Genuine Christian. Not just a brother salesman or a brother soccer person or football player, lodge person or fraternity or sorority, a Christian. Be a fornicator. Now here's your define this thing. Or
sexual sin.
Sexual sin, that's right, without being married. Or covetous. What's that mean again?
Greedy.
Greedy and wants something someone else has.
Mm-hmm.
Or idolater means what?
False idols,
worshiping something you can see. Now, here's another one. Railer, that's a new one. Is that the one that works on the railroad?
Kind of like freighters.
One characterized by bitter reproach or abusive speech. Reviler.
Abusive speech? All right, just
he railed out at
him. It's just a...
Could be people who complain a lot and just are negative, railing or just going on.
Well, that,
like
could, that could be. Or they could be just a blasphemer, just filthy language and talking, yelling and screaming blasphemous words, Christ's name in vain. But someone that is speaking out against things, something with a mouth. It's a mouth, I think, a mouth sin, isn't it? It's a mouth sin. Yes, Vaughn?
Can I talk about keep company?
Sure.
I've written on you not to keep company.
Yeah.
When I was younger, when somebody was dating someone or going out with them, they'd say, she's keeping company with so-and-so, or he's keeping company.
Yes.
Remember that?
That's right. That's right. That's one of, one of the phrases. Keeping company with this one.
Was that anyone, or was that just Christian?
No, it was like, we're dating a boy.
Yes.
Keeping company.
That's right. They mean secular, I think secular, yeah.
Yeah, that's
going back to our days.
Yeah, that's right, the olden times.
You know, instead of dating, you're keeping company.
Keep your company with this one, that's right. They're not,
if you kept company long enough, you got engaged.
That's right, they're not going steady, they're not engaged, but they're keeping company. That's the next stage for them. All right.
Yeah, I that.
Now they've added it out of the railer, the man with his mouth all loud and screaming out to a or drunkard. What's that? Oh, excuse me. That's Phil.
I was going to say, you don't hear the recording as much as you used to. That's almost, like, that was almost coined a, you know, like an old-fashioned term.
Yeah, recording.
For a while, well, sadly, yeah, it is old-fashioned, but you still hear that word, like, as much as you used to.
Yes. Is there a song or something? No. Is there a song, something of... A frog going according? Isn't there a song of something? A frog going according, something.
Yeah.
What was it? Frog went according?
Froggy went according.
What else? What else? What's the rest of those?
I don't remember all the words.
No, but a froggy went according.
I have heard it. It was popular in folk song days.
Folk song. Well, I remember years and years ago. So, according, that's right. Don't hear too much.
Yeah.
Now, there are some people, some of the people that are very strict on their husband, boys and girls dating, that they have a courting situation and that they keep very close tabs on them. I don't know all the details. Pastor Dan, you have something on that?
Well, historically, you know, courting, you go back far enough in history of the term, it's actually something that's bad and negative.
Mm-hmm.
It's negative, very, very evil and wicked combination that's attached to it. If you go back to the historical roots of courting.
What was it? How was it? Define the evil situation.
It's like fornication almost.
I see. Courting. All right.
That's interesting.
Someone else had a comment or something? Yeah, fine.
I don't know for sure, but I think a young man would ask the father, can I court your daughter?
I was talking about historical, going back 500, 600, 700 years before. Not
100
years.
I hear what you're saying.
All right.
It'd be interesting to follow up with
it.
It's a bad word.
Courtship. It doesn't
have that
connotation anymore.
No, anymore. That's right.
Just like the word gay. Happy and jolly and
exactly.
Some
of the sodomites are quoting the King James Bible saying, see, talk about gay clothing. That's us. See, that's not at all. What does gay mean in the Bible? In James?
Happy.
That's right. Or bright. The bright clothing. See, gay clothing means bright. See, that's what that in English today. It's bright and happy, so on. So then the drunkard. What are the drunkards here?
We all know what a drunkard is.
Both wine.
Right, use wine.
I think it's
intoxicated. Intoxicated. That's right. Yes, Paul.
Well, I was thinking where as believers, we take a stand where. You know, I mean, to love the sinner, you know, which God does. But what I'm saying, to go up to this whole group of homosexuals and say, what you're doing is a sin, an abomination.
Mm-hmm. Would they like that?
No.
Okay. But is it true? Is sodomy a sin? It certainly is. It's an abomination as far as the Bible is concerned. Not according to the law, but the Bible is the truth. If not?
I remember when I was in Bible school. We'd go on assignments, you know, Christian work assignments, and we went to two different kinds of missions.
Mm-hmm.
And one mission was Pacific Island Mission. It was a better mission. I mean, there were drunk people, but it was betterly handled. It had more money. And the other missions, you'd go there, and the drunk people would be falling all over the sidewalk.
Mm-hmm.
And it was scary, and like, I would have an assignment, and I remember this one boy that when he was Ridley, he was a little older, probably like 25 or something.
Mm-hmm.
And then we would go with him, but it was scary. It was because I came from a very protective home. That's what I consider a drunkard. Someone that's falling, and sometimes there was someone's father just walk up here and could hardly make it home.
And sometimes
they
just slur their speech.
Sometimes they slur their speech.
No control over what they're saying.
What they're saying, that's right. So it doesn't necessarily mean...
It's very sad.
There's all different stages of drunkenness, am I right?
Mm-hmm. And I was just going to say, there's a lot of drunkards who, they don't act drunk, but they're alcoholics, but you can't tell.
Yeah, they control their drunkenness, but you can't tell. Yeah. You can't tell. So that's a big discussion as far... Yeah.
We had that lady in here one time. Dolly told me to have this one lady.
Mm-hmm.
she cleaned, but as the day went on, you know, she was falling apart, and then she was down there sitting at the kitchen table. And you came home from work. You said, "Bonnie, that woman's drunk." But I'm so stupid, I didn't know drunk from charade or
I did because I was a Navy chaplain for 5 years in active duty.
You know, she said, "That one's drunk."
Yes. Did we have her back again?
Yeah, again. I called her Dolly, and I said, "My husband said, yeah. I didn't know drunk from that. I wouldn't have known drunk if she was falling down."
Yes.
I think. I probably would have thought she tripped.
Well, but these are things.
Yes.
See, in other words, we may meet some of these people in the world because we talk with whether our doctors or lawyers or people at the drugstore, whatever. We have to go out of the world, but this case is not a world. This case is a brother, a Christian. Yvonne, another one?
Yes, I had some great grandparents, and they were living when I was a little girl, some of them.
Mm-hmm.
And one was Grandma and Grandpa Castle. That was my mother's, my grandmother Barbara, she was a Castle,
mm-hmm.
and my mother's grandparents. And I only remember seeing them one time, but that's because I was in the hospital. A lot of my memory's gone, but I said to my mother when I was older, "Why didn't we ever see Grandma and Grandpa Castle?" I mm-hmm. only remember seeing them one time. She says, "Daddy didn't want us to go there because they drank."
Hmm, it's interesting.
You know?
Yeah, well, that's right. Did they live in a big house?
I don't know what kind of house they
lived in. The castles?
Pardon?
The castles?
Oh, the castles, huh?
Okay, no, okay.
They were English, like.
Right. Now, these are people...
I don't know what they were.
These are people that are brothers. Now, sometimes we have a discussion.
Yeah.
We have a discussion of drinking. Is the scriptures clear that we should not be alcoholic or use alcoholic beverages? Yes, it's clear. Yes. What Greek word is it that says don't have the alcohol? Nepho and nephalias. That's right. Anna, our Greek scholar. Nepho and nephalias. No alcoholic content. Now, do all Christians accept that? Born-again Christians? No, they don't. And... we've had discussions about that, as you know, and there's some people that come in our church and say, "Well, nothing wrong with it," and I give them a picture with seven different verses saying Nephalias, Nephalias, Nepho, and so forth, and not to think of it, and they come with other, they argue and different things, and they're trying to change our Bible and change our church and our beliefs. Try to change us, that's right, change us, so we could drink like they drink, see? Influence us adversely. See,
they want to think it's okay. They want us to do it.
That's right. And when there was a strict situation on that, the people leave. Well, they should leave. I mean, if they want to accept the teachings of the Word of God, which we teach here, we try to be very careful to teach the Scriptures, not our own ideas. If they want to learn to that, we welcome them. But if they're trying to change our whole Bible, our whole belief, and our whole church and our doctrines, that's not what we should do. We shouldn't come into... If we see, we can do it. Anyway, there's many people through the years. This is our beginning of our 18th year. We've been 17 years as a church, and we've had many people, some 600, I don't know how many, families and individuals that have come to our church. We have names of every one of them, see. They'd all stay here wherever we put them, see. But they come, some visitors, some come and some go, some die. But we've got to keep standing for the things of the Lord.
Pastor,
yes, Jill.
You have quite a few telephone people who were live streaming who been faithful for quite a while.
Oh, yes. Yes, we do.
Some of them have been faithful even longer. I'm not saying all of them.
Almost 17 years. That's right.
But I'm saying also been more faithful even than some more physically attending.
You, yes, you're right. Absolutely right.
Yeah.
People have tried. If we got, as I say, we have probably 15, 20. We keep for the hymns now. Let me see. I got the total here. The hymns. We have 20 families for him, see. We have others that listen to our ministry, and we hear from them, and they're very faithful. They give to the ministry, they help us, and so on. Very fine. So we've got to be very careful that we stand firm in the things of the Lord. Now, how long should the church obey this company, verse 11? How long should the church follow verse 11?
Until they repent.
All right, until they repent. That's just if he's an unsaved person, until they repent of these things, they're a saved person. That's right. Not to be company with them if they be all these things, with such one, not even to eat. What's that mean? All right, so don't invite them over to your house to eat. In other words, so this is very serious. What type of separation is this called? They might be a brother.
Secondary
separation.
So there are times when either saved people or born-again Christians, we must not keep company with them if they have all these things. Why is that again, according to 1 Corinthians 15:34? Evil communications corrupt good manners. Evil association, that word koinonia, association, corrupts good manners. But do all Christians obey verse 11?
No.
No, they should, but a lot of them don't. And of course, that can get them in trouble and influence them, Yvonne.
Well, I think, I'm not really an expert on this, but it seems like if they want to drink, they don't invite us.
They don't invite us to their house?
If they want to drink, they don't invite us.
They don't invite us to their house?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah, that's
they
true.
They know it, if they want to drink,
yeah.
A lot. Everything, they just don't invite us.
Yes. Now, certain weddings, for example, when we have Christians being married, a lot of times we don't have the alcohol, see? But other Christians, they have the alcohol. I don't understand that. I mean, anyway, but...
they think it's not a wedding if they don't have alcohol.
Yes, exactly. Anyway.
They didn't have alcohol. Which
well, that's good.
Really
there's some that have the proper way, see? Proper way.
People think you're not a good hostess and hostess. Yeah. Do it.
Yeah. So, with such one, in other words, not even to eat with them if they're. But, so, secondary separation, born again Christians, if they're out of line, just don't keep close company with them. Hopefully, they repent of whatever their sins are, whatever the sins are listed in verse 11, and they will change. Once they change, you get back and get cleaned up, fellowship with them again. That's absolutely true. This is a very difficult verse to obey by many Christian people. And then verse 12, what's the meaning here of what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Without meaning what?
Unsaved
people. Who's going to judge those that are without?
The Lord
himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. At what judgment?
The great white
throne. Those that are without, those that are without Christ. Do not ye judge. Who's the ye referred to here?
Christians
at Corinth. Judge them that are within. What's that mean? Within.
Brothers in Christ.
Brothers in Christ. Saved people and members of the church, in fact. You should judge the people. Yes, Vaughn?
But yet he was there supposed to judge the man that committed adultery with his stepmother.
Uh-huh.
They were supposed to judge it. Now he says, don't judge. Do not judge them that are within.
Well, he says, what right do I have to judge them that with us. Do not ye judge them. He says, aren't you judging? Don't you judge. He's not against their judging. Don't you judge them there within? Do they judge them or don't they judge them at this point?
They haven't
yet judged this person. Them that are within. Those that are Christians within. Yeah, it's just, do not ye judge. In other words, he doesn't say don't judge. He says, don't ye judge? Aren't you judging people? And the Christians, no, they are not judging the people there within. They're letting that man go scot-free, that is an incestuous person. They're not kicking him out of the church. And they're wonderful, rejoicing over it. See, they're not mourning. They think it's great. And if that man were to stay there for very long, what would be true of that church?
They would go down.
They would all accept fornication.
Mm-hmm.
They do all kinds of fornication. See? And because evil associates corrupt good men. It corrupts. And a little leaven, what? Leaveneth the whole lump. Then in verse 13, them that are without, who judges them? God. What does that mean, them that are without?
Unsaved,
without Christ, without salvation. Therefore, what's Paul's conclusion in this whole chapter? Put away from among yourselves that wicked person. What does put away mean?
Discipline.
Get him out of the church, disassociate. Disfellowship him, get him out. Take him out of his membership. They didn't do it then, but eventually did they do it?
Mm-hmm.
Yes, they did. What happened to that man, this incestuous man? He repented. What does it mean to repent?
Change
his mind concerning his sin. And what had then happened to the church? What did the church do?
They let him come back.
They let him come back.
They were
real
harsh for a while afterwards.
They what?
They were very harsh.
Harsh with him. That's
Paul
right.
Paul had to, encourage them or urge them to Welcome him back,
that's right. And he wrote, that's right, and he wrote 2 Corinthians and told them about the things, and he's glad that he's back now. So he has two letters, the first, and they thought he was mean and ugly at first. They thought Paul was a mean man trying to say that this man should be a person. He took him to task. Therefore, put away, Is that a suggestion or a command?
Command.
It's a command, isn't it? It's an imperative.
It's letters too, so
it yes.
Feels like a command.
It is a command, that's right. From among yourselves, that wicked. So notice, can a Christian who's out of fellowship with the Lord and committing sin be called wicked?
Yeah.
See, that's just simply an unsaved person. Christians that are sinning, God calls this person a wicked one. He's saved, apparently born again, he's a member of the church, he's a Christian. Wicked. What does wicked mean?
Evil.
Bad. Doing things that are wrong, unscriptural. Any other comments on chapter 5 before we move on to chapter 6? Well, let's go to chapter 6. Let's read verses 1. What's that, Pastor Dan?
I'm looking for something.
For what dost thou look?
Well, there's only one person I know that's listening, but there may be more, so I was trying to see who else was listening.
Oh, my.
There's only one. Jacob is the only one so far that I was
oh, my.
To get any at least number, not names. So
oh, yes.
If I can come across it. That's what
well, those that are listening, are you listening out there? If so, give me a call, 856-261-9018, or give us an email, so Pastor Dan will have it, questions@bftbc.org. All right, let's read chapter 6, verses 1 to 3. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? All right, the verse number 1. Dare any of you, who's the you referred to? Church of Corinth, people of the Church of Corinth. Dare, what does dare mean?
Presume, I guess.
Presume? Is that a good thing or a bad thing? Or how do you phrase that? Let's see what Jacob has to say about it. All right. Hello, yes, hello.
Hello, Pastor Ray, Jim Canada from there.
Jim Canada from Massachusetts. Good.
Also, Dan's message was very good service. And Pastor Dan is doing a great job on the classes, too. I love this level of church because you're teaching sound doctrine, and God speaks to us through
his voice. Can you turn down your volume so we can hear you, Jim? We almost can have you here because of the volume on your streaming. Could you turn that? Okay, turn it down. Okay, now go ahead. Go ahead. Say it again.
Emphasis. They're great. They're good service this morning. Pastor Dan's doing a great job on the classes. Our local church here teaches sound doctrine, and we get to hear the real voice of God through the words of God. And thank you, God bless everyone. Talk to you later.
Oh man, that's way to Jim in Massachusetts, way up in Massachusetts. He likes Pastor Dan's class. He likes preaching the word, and we appreciate his input. Jim Canada. So dare you. In other words, there's a game, isn't there? Talk about daring something. What is that game you used to play?
Truth or dare?
Truth or dare? I don't know. Something. I guess not truth or consequence. I don't know. But in other words, is Paul for it or against it, this going to law?
Against it.
Before the unjust. Yes, he's against it. Now, he's talking about to the people of the church at Corinth. Now, see, maybe Jacob has something on this. I don't know, we'll see. Yes, hello, Wendy.
Yes, sir, I think that's true. I had sent a couple of emails. I don't know why they didn't make it through, but...
Just make it through.
1 Corinthians 15:33.
Oh, 33 instead of 34. 1 Corinthians 33.
Yes, do not receive evil communication from good manners. I memorized that.
Good. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Okay, yep. Thank you, Wendy. I'm glad you're coming through, and Pastor Nancy. Let's wave to Wendy in Wisconsin. Wave to Wisconsin. Thank you. All right. Any others? Questions at bftbc.org or 856-261-9018. Give us a call or an email. Glad to hear from you. All right, so... not to go to law before the unjust, but before the saints. Who are the saints? Roman Catholic saints?
Born-again
Christians. Genuine Christians. The saints. Those members in the church. In other words, there's certain things in the church we can solve and look at. We don't have to go before the unjust. Now, sometimes
we go to the before. Sometimes people say Christians should never go to law against some Christian that's way maybe in another state, whether it's California or Louisiana or somewhere else. But if they do something that is wrong, can you take it to your own local church here and dissolve it? Is it possible to take somebody from another state and bring them over? Is it possible?
I don't know if they're streaming, maybe.
They're streaming, maybe. But is it easy? If
possible? Well, physically it may not be possible to do that, but we can, you know, we pray that they will make the right decision, whatever the wrongdoing happens to be.
Mm-hmm.
That the Lord will touch their heart, and that they won't make the right decision. It may not be possible to bring them here physically from another state.
Mm-hmm. So I think I think it's referring here to things that have to do with the local church at Corinth. If a person is a member of that church at Corinth steals from somebody else, they should take it before the church. If they yell and scream and carry on, they should bring it before that local church. Don't take it to the Roman government to solve. Take it to your church. Can't you do this thing right in your local church? Judge your fellow believers and don't take it before the unsaved people. That's what he's saying. Local churches should deal with things on their own. And then verse 2, it says, do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? Again, the saints are who?
Believers.
Genuine Christians. Believers. Judge the world. Now, in what case and when will the saints be associated with the judgment of the world?
Judgment.
Well, judging the world. Is the world going to be at the judgment seat of Christ? Great white throne judgment. Right, so apparently, at that judgment, where will genuine saved believers be at the great white throne judgment? Where will they be?
Right hand of God.
Right hand of God, and probably with the Lord Jesus. When he comes at the Battle of Armageddon, who's going to be with the Lord Jesus when he comes to put down that rebellion? The Christians. With them will be the other saints. It mentions Revelation, chapter 19. He comes on the white horse and says, all the saints with him. So we'll be associated with him there at the Battle of Armageddon. And possibly, when does the judgment of the world take place? The judgment of the unsaved.
And the millennium.
So if we're there with him at the judgment of the Armageddon battle, is it possible that we'd also be associated with him at the Great White Throne judgment? In other words, associated there. And we're not going to be judging them, but associated, affiliated with him. See, I think that's what it means here. We'll judge the world. In other words, with Christ, we'll judge the world and we'll have, what kind of minds will we have in our new bodies?
Good and pure
and holy and godly. And all these things. So will we have good judgment or bad judgment?
Good judgment.
Here we may not know. We'll have judgment. Then, if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Apparently, the saints will be associated with the Lord Jesus Christ, who's going to judge at the great white throne. That's all I can say. That seems to teach that. And if that's the case, why can't you handle little baby things in your local church? That's what they're saying. Something happens? Take care of it locally in your church. And then in verse number 3, what's another thing that seems to be true? Judge angels. Now, when will the angels be judged? Does it say specifically in Scripture, or do we just have to make a generalization? What kind of angels are going to be judged?
Satan's angels.
Satan's angels, the bad angels, right? The evil angels. Probably
the
animal on him. When Satan himself is judged, What's going to happen to Satan? The lake of fire. The devil and his angels. Why was the lake of fire prepared? For the devil and his angels. We read that yesterday in our Bible reading, Matthew chapter 25, that is. It was created for the devil and his angels. If it was created for them, why do people want to go there? Or do they want to go there? Or do they believe it's there?
They don't believe it.
They don't believe it's there. Now, Pastor Dan, if you have something, go ahead.
Pastor Dan, greetings to you and all of your beautiful church family. Thank you very much for this morning's message and this afternoon's Bible study. Bless you all. His love, Vicki, Colonel Vicki Albert.
Colonel Vicki Albert. Wave the Alberts in the state of Maine, way up in Maine. Thank you very much, Vicki and Carol. Appreciate your kindness.
So if it's true that we're going to be associated, now the judgment of angels, probably at the end of the millennial reign of Christ, the great white throne, probably the evil angels, and if we're associated with him at the Battle of Armageddon, and possibly with the great white throne judgment, is it possible to be associated with him when he judges the angels? Mm-hmm. See, this would be a belief in our new bodies. Won't be really evil, wicked, immoral, strange, sinful bodies we have now. The flesh is not going to be there. We're going to have just new bodies, like unto Christ's body. Like unto Christ's body. So apparently this is teaching, we judge the angels. How much more things that pertain to this life? What's the difference? What's the contrast between angels and this life? Angels and this life.
Much less significant.
Much less significant. See, angels, are they human beings?
No.
They're not superhuman. But are they super? They're above us?
Yes.
They're not like God. They're not.
They have more power than we.
More power. They have more power than we. They're not omnipotent, though, are they? They're not like God. They're not omnipresent, but there are other different places with the book devils and angels. Yes, this life. Well, let's read verse 4. 5 and 6 together. If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge for the least esteem in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there's not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth the law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Like verse 4. Judgment pertaining to the things of this life. What kind of judgments would those be, do you think?
Particular instances.
Particular instances, such as maybe what are some of the things that might be true?
Stop, stop
church, well, discipline.
Church discipline. Maybe what? Remember, it says, it's talking about brothers, is not? These are believers in the church. They may have not spoken to one another. Maybe they stole something. Maybe they spoke evil or something, maybe they said something about it, maybe they gossiped about it, pertains to this life, set them to judge. What kind of people should they set in the church at Corinth? What kind of people does he suggest?
Least esteemed.
Least esteemed.
The lowliest.
Would normal people want to judge, have these people as judges? Why do you suppose he puts this in here?
Well, because at least
to see
doesn't mean that they don't have the wisdom of God.
All right. As far as the church, the other people in the church, they kind of look down on them, but God looks up on them.
Mm-hmm.
He puts them up there. If they're really conscious and dear Christian people. Yes, Jill.
Christians should set out, have a natural heart for those, not just who are high, but also those who are quote-unquote low.
Uh-huh.
Brotherly love for all the brethren in the church.
Yes. Now, I'm sure that you've had different church splits from where you were, different things. I know, as a pastor, my first pastor was in the Emmanuel Baptist Church of Newton, Massachusetts, way over the state of Massachusetts. And I remember the people didn't like me as a pastor. They had a church business meeting, and they wanted to throw me out. When they first called me, 100% vote. And not very many pastors have 100%. They have a few that are stragglers, but this kid, 100%. So they had a business meeting. And the people of the church, ballot vote, voted to keep me as the pastor. So that's fine. And then they didn't like that. These people wanted me out, said, let's have another meeting. So they had another meeting. And they still, it didn't work. I mean, they still, as enough, they did not have enough to vote me out as pastor. And so then there was a third meeting they wanted, and our people said, well, as long as we'd already met, they called for a meeting of the church in a different room, different time, didn't have a regular church meeting. They had another meeting of their own. They succeeded voting because all our people were up in one room of the church, and they were down in the basement. They won because of nobody to oppose them. We left the church anyway, but what I'm saying is, when these people left the church before the meetings took place, before we left, when these people left, you'd think that all the money would be drained, nobody would be able to teach Sunday school, the whole thing would go to pot. No. The people that stayed with their pastor, even though these biggies didn't like the pastor, they gave, They took care of the Bible school. So things went on. And they were, the men, the people that left, the biggies, were so incensed, they had to go back and try to make more trouble, see. Because it did go on without them, see. So the little least esteemed took care and took care of the church. Anna.
Was there no rule on the books about there needing to be a quorum?
Yeah, there was a quorum. There had to be a quorum, that's right.
But then how could it have worked?
There were a lot of them.
They had a lot of them, so they had the quorum in the basement. See, even though it wasn't enough, it wasn't a legal meeting, because the real meetings had to be announced the Sunday before at the pulpit. Had to announce the business. They had one, it was a slipshod thing. But anyhow, they were angry, so they had to get me out. We left, as soon as we saw that bye-bye, we left and started the Faith Baptist Church in New Sigil and then 10.
I think that it seemed like they had a motive of some sort. You know, since they had to do meeting after meeting after meeting to get the decision they wanted, plus their egos are going too.
That's right.
On the way.
See, the people that were there, they were outvoted, because the people that outvoted them were just common people, just working people. These people were big, rich, powerful people. They couldn't stand the preaching. I don't know why they don't like my preaching. I try to be as scriptural as I can. They didn't like the scripture. In fact, the first meeting we had in that church was a prayer meeting on a Wednesday night. I didn't know them from anything. I don't know why I chose the subject, but I preached from Song of Solomon on the little foxes that spoil the vines. I said, the little thing. They were furious after that. They had a meeting over here at my home. They wanted me to get out. I mean, I didn't know all the foxes, the little foxes. They had so many little foxes, they thought I knew the whole story about their wickedness and corruption. I didn't know, so I just wrote, preached the scripture. Pardon me, that's too much. All right, where were we? What verse are we? Verse 6, okay. Least esteemed. Was it 6? No, verse 5. Yeah, excuse me, 10, I'm sorry, 10.
I just wanted to read these verses in Ecclesiastes.
Yes.
This wisdom have I seen also under the sun, and it seemed great unto me. There was a little city and few men within it, and there came a great king against it, and besieged it, and built great bulwarks against it. Now there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city. Yet no man remembered that same poor man.
Very interesting. Least esteemed. The poor man. Least esteemed. And that's so often true. And so, is it not able to judge the brethren? Even a little baby, little tiny, least esteemed in verse 4. Then in verse 5, what does Paul say about this action? That they just put the biggies in. What does that mean, I speak to your shame? Does he for them or against them?
He's
against them. Is that politically correct? For a writer to be against these people? He's honest. Let's see who this is. Jacob from Texas. Hi, Jacob.
Hey, Pastor Waite. I was reminded of something I read here in Micah 7 not long ago. 7 through 10. Therefore, I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise.